So we are continuing in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus is telling another kingdom parable. He tells the crowd a story about wheat and weeds growing together in the same field. And later he explains it to his disciples. It's a parable about the mixed character of the present age, the patience of God, the danger of premature judgment, and the sure hope that evil will not finally endure forever. This is a word about how the kingdom is present in a world that is still deeply contested. It is also a word for disciples who long for clarity and quick resolution, and instead find themselves living in the tension of waiting. Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 24 through 30 and 36 through 43. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with the 24th verse. Listen for God's word to you. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." This is the word of our Lord. If you garden, you might have experienced this. Have you ever pulled on a weed and discovered that something else came with it? You reach down, you take hold of what you are certain does not belong, you give it a good pull, but the roots are tangled together, the weed comes up, and so does the flower beside it. Well, anybody who has tried to maintain a garden knows that planting is only the beginning. You can prepare the soil, you can choose the seeds, you can water faithfully, and still discover that the garden has a life of its own. Things grow where you didn't plant them. Some seeds thrive, others disappear. Roots become tangled beneath the soil. A garden doesn't always grow according to our plans, and it does not always remain under our control. That can be difficult for us because we like things clearly labeled: healthy, unhealthy, safe, dangerous, right, wrong, friend, enemy, wheat, or weed. Labels help us make sense of the world. They help us organize things and make good decisions. But people are not canned goods. And human lives rarely fit into clean categories. What appears faithful may be rooted in pride. What appears hopeless may still be touched by grace. And what looks like a weed to us may be something that we don't yet understand. There may be no place in the world where people sort the world into good and bad faster than the comment section on Facebook. Within seconds, strangers decide who is right and who is wrong, who is wise and who is foolish, who deserves praise and who deserves condemnation. There's little patience for context, growth, repentance, grace, or the possibility that we don't know the whole story. We become very practiced at inspecting the field and labeling what we see. And that's the danger at the center of this parable told by Jesus. A farmer plants good seed in his field, but during the night, the enemy comes and sows weeds among the wheat. When the plants begin to grow, the servants see the problem immediately. "Master, did you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" And the farmer answers, "An enemy has done this." The servants then ask the question that most of us would ask: "Do you want us to go and gather them?" They see the weeds. They know the weeds don't belong. They're ready to clean up the field. They're ready to label, to separate, and remove what they see as wrong. But the farmer says no. "In gathering the weeds, you will uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow until the harvest." The answer is surprising. It might have also been frustrating for the servants. We want the weeds removed. We want the good clearly separated from the bad, truth from falsehood, justice from evil, faithfulness from hypocrisy. When something is wrong, we want it identified and it exposed and put right. Sometimes that desire comes from a faithful place. We grieve injustice. We resist cruelty. We long for healing. We want God's kingdom to be visible in the world. But Jesus is warning that the desire to make things right can become dangerous when we assume that we possess God's perfect knowledge and God's authority to make the final separation. The servants can see what's above ground. The farmer, he sees what's happening beneath it. In this parable, the plant described as weeds here by Jesus is called darnel, and in its early stages, it looks very similar to wheat. The difference becomes clear only as the plants mature. By then, the roots may be so intertwined that pulling one could damage the other. The servants believe they can remove the weeds without harming the wheat. The farmer knows that they cannot. And so there are several dangers. We can misclassify or misidentify someone as a weed that needs pulling. We can damage good plants in our efforts to pull out what we believe is wrong. And as we become preoccupied with inspecting the field, labeling our neighbors, and doing the weeding, we may fail to produce the good fruit that God desires from us. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't have standards or that we should ignore bad behavior. He's not telling us to ignore injustice or to excuse abuse or to remain silent when people are being harmed. He's saying that it's not our job to pass final judgment. And it's not our job to do the final weeding. That will come later. The farmer clearly identifies the weeds as the work of the enemy. Something has gone wrong in the field. The field is not as the farmer intended it to be. And so another thing that we should notice is that Jesus is not saying that the farmer planted the weeds for some mysterious purpose. He's very clear. An enemy has done this, not God. And so evil is not good in disguise. Cruelty is not secretly kindness. Suffering should not be casually called part of God's plan. The cross shows us not that God wills evil, but that God enters the place where evil does its worst and refuses to let evil have the final word. The parable doesn't explain why every bad thing happens. Instead, it tells us how to live in a world where good and evil remain tangled together. And it tells us that we should have humility. We don't see as clearly as God sees. Human beings have repeatedly caused terrible harm while believing that they were purifying God's field. Christians have decided who belonged and who did not, who was righteous and who was condemned, who was wheat and who was saved. And it led some to burn at the stake. But the servants in this parable are not entrusted with the final judgment. The field belongs to the farmer. The harvest belongs to the farmer. The final separation belongs to the farmer. That doesn't mean that we're not allowed to make moral judgments, because the church must distinguish truth from falsehood. We must protect the vulnerable. We must confront injustice. We must establish healthy boundaries and hold one another accountable. What Jesus forbids is condemnation, not faithful discernment. He forbids uprooting people, condemning people, not resisting evil. He forbids us from playing God, not from doing good. So we can judge actions, we can interpret harm. We can say that something is false or abusive or unjust or destructive, but But we must not confuse those necessary judgments with possessing God's complete knowledge of another human life. We can see what is above ground. God alone sees what's below the soil. And so we are asked to approach life with a certain humility towards one another. The second thing this parable asks, though, is patience. Biblical patience doesn't mean sitting quietly while nothing changes. It doesn't mean accepting injustice or allowing harm to continue. Patience means trusting that God is at work even when God's work is unfinished. The kingdom has been planted, but the harvest hasn't yet come. And that's why Christian waiting is not empty waiting. We have seen what God has done in Jesus Christ. We have seen forgiveness offered to sinners, dignity restored to the rejected, the hungry fed, the sick healed, and even death confronted and overcome. We know where this story is going. The weeds don't get the last word. Violence doesn't get the last word. Injustice will not get the last word. Sin and death will not get the last word. The final word will belong to the Son of Man, who will judge with a wisdom and a mercy and a righteousness far, far beyond our own. So Jesus' explanation of this parable, it is severe. He speaks of judgment, of the removal of everything that causes sin, and of the righteous shining like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And we may prefer to avoid such images of the weeping and the gnashing of teeth and fire. The promise that God will finally defeat evil, though, is part of the good news. A God who never judged evil would not be loving towards those whom evil has wounded. A God who remained permanently indifferent to oppression wouldn't be just. For those who benefit from the way things are, judgment may sound frightening. But for those who have been wounded or exploited or silenced or forgotten, the promise that God will set things right, that's good news. God's judgment is not merely punishment. It's the final putting right of creation. But we have to notice who carries it out. Not the servants, not the disciples, not the church. The Son of Man sends angels. God will do what only God will do. And that brings us to the question that the parable places before us. If our work is not to sort the field, what are we supposed to do? We're called to grow. We're called to bear the fruit of God's kingdom. We're called to live as people whose faith becomes visible in love. And this is where a story later in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 25, the judgment scene, helps us understand what the fruit looks like. There the Son of Man separates the nations as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he says this, he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Matthew 13 tells us not to take God's final judgment into our own hands. Matthew 25 tells us what to do with those hands instead. Feed the hungry. Welcome the stranger. Clothe the naked. Care for the sick. Visit the imprisoned. Our hands are not given to us for uprooting our neighbors. They're given to us for serving them. The people whom Christ welcomes in Matthew 25 are surprised at the judgment. They weren't keeping score. They weren't assembling a spiritual resume. They were simply responding to the needs before them. And in loving the least of these, Jesus says they were loving Christ. So perhaps the question is not, can I identify all the weeds? Perhaps the better question is, what kind of fruit is Christ producing in me? Am I becoming more merciful, more patient, more willing to welcome the stranger, more courageous in confronting injustice, more generous toward those who are hungry or lonely, frightened or forgotten, more willing to trust God with the final judgment that belongs to God alone? There's both warning and freedom in this parable. The warning is that the harvest is coming. Our lives matter. What we do matters. Grace doesn't leave us unchanged. The freedom is that we do not have to carry the burden of sorting the entire field. We don't have to decide everybody's worth. We don't have to spend our lives anxiously inspecting our neighbors and assigning them to the barn or to the fire. We don't have to live as though the world were one endless comment section on Facebook, constantly labeling, ranking, dismissing, condemning. We can leave final judgment to God and devote ourselves to the work that God has actually placed before us. Resisting evil without becoming evil. Protecting others without pretending to possess perfect knowledge. And bearing the fruit of love wherever God has planted us. And so the question to carry into this week, whenever you feel the urge to decide what kind of person somebody is, pause and ask, what fruit is Christ calling me to bear in that moment? Perhaps it's truth spoken without cruelty, a boundary established without hatred, a meal given, a stranger welcomed, a vulnerable person protected, an injury forgiven, a judgment entrusted to God. The field belongs to God. The harvest belongs to God. The judgment belongs to God. But the work of love has been given to us. Amen. Amen.